Genesis 12, 1 to 9. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My name's Tim, and it's lovely to be with you all this morning. And hopefully you won't behave like secondary school children. So I don't want to see any of you throwing bubble gum or throwing paper aeroplanes or anything of the like. And there's detention for 15 minutes if you don't answer the three questions at the end. That's a joke, by the way. Don't worry. So let me pray before we turn to God's word together. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you, Father, that we've just sung a great song of praise, that you're the Word of God. You are the Word of God, the Father. We thank you for the truth of the gospel, that isn't just a story in a book, but a story that has changed many people's lives. And we pray this great story, the gospel, would again reshape us and recenter us and turn our eyes upon Jesus this morning as we look at your word together. Help me, your servant, and help us all to be good listeners, to look and learn and listen together. In Jesus' name I pray this, for his glory. Amen. I was just reflecting when I was driving here this morning, how wonderful it is to be here, but also each week you have that reminder, don't you, of God being with you as you have your church name of Emmanuel, that he is with you. He's with you collectively as God's people, but he goes with you as you face your front line. Well, this morning, we're going to be starting a series, which I'm told will take up to 6 months, maybe more or not, see how the Lord leads, as you are going through Matthew's Gospel, as your pastors and those on the preaching team will take you through Matthew's Gospel. But this morning, I got first six verses of the genealogy. But every word is God-breathed and is there for our good and his glory. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first six verses together. So Matthew chapter 1, what Robin read, we will be looking at as well. So that will be linked in. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. And we begin at verse 1. It's on page 965 in your Bibles, the church Bibles. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab, the father of Nashon. And Nashon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So this morning, we're going to look at some of the highlights, some of the key folk within that genealogy. This passage is often overlooked, isn't it? So, for instance, many of you good folk here at Emmanuel will start your Bible in a year, or Bible in 3 years, as some of us are doing. And as you get to day one of the Bible in a year, you think, oh, genealogy, I'll fast track that. I'll give me another 5 minutes in bed. We kind of skip through it. But there's so much good stuff within them as we dig a little deeper, as we see the profound significance, as we see this genealogy of the Lord Jesus. It's far more than just a list of names, but we know the names tell a great story. It may seem tedious at first as you just listen and you look at this great list of names, but there's a great and powerful message behind this section this morning. It speaks of God's faithfulness and the unfolding of his plan for redemption. So this morning, we'll hopefully, by the end, you'll see how God is faithful, but you'd also see the unfolding of, or the start of the unfolding of his plan for redemption. So I've called this sermon, as you'll see on the screen, the genealogy of grace, the genealogy of grace. So let's start at the start of chapter 1, verse 1, the covenant with Abraham. And so the genealogy begins with a crucial figure. That's Abraham. Abraham, some have said, is the hero of the book of Genesis, the patriarch from whom Israel traced its origin. God's covenant with Abraham was the starting point of God's redemptive plan. Now, Abraham appears in Genesis 12, following, as we saw, a great drama. And at the start of the story, following a wonderful world that Susie made reference to, at the start of the Bible, God made a wonderful world where we see humans who sin, who reject God, who, in the words of an acrostic that we teach the children, sin, S, shove off God, I'm in charge, N, no to your rules. And that's been the narrative, the story of the human condition throughout history. Yet God, although we told God to shove off, and we told God that we're the king, we're in charge, and we're going to live life our way, God pursued. God didn't give up. God didn't write us off. But in this great story, we see God making a covenant, a commitment to Abraham. So, it's not all bad news. There is hope. There is life, as opposed to death and no hope. And yet, throughout, we see the call, as we see the call of God on Abraham. What did he hear in chapter 12, verse 1? We get these words, if you remember what Robin read. Verse 1, chapter 12. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So straight away, we see a man who hears the call of God, who hears the Lord, and he's obedient. He moves from his country. He leaves his mates. He leaves his friends. He leaves his families. He leaves his all the luxuries, all the comforts of the life that he knew. And then we see in the following verses, Abraham, who was described as being blessed and being a blessing. The word blessing is an interesting word. To be blessed is to be given the enjoyment of life under God's rule and the way that what we were made for. A great blessing. To be blessed is to be given the enjoyment of life under God's rule that we were made for. So this blessing that Abraham and his family enjoyed was now to be shared amongst all peoples on earth. See that in verse 3 of chapter 12. And the promises that were given to Abraham, well, that's called, as it says in our first heading, a covenant. A covenant, which is a very important term, a very important thing for us to know. A covenant is a solemn agreement or contract between God and his people. And this idea of covenant is an important, like I say, an important idea, an important term that you will unfold and see throughout Scripture. It's integral of understanding the faithfulness of God and also the moral obligations of those entering into such agreements. Today we have all kinds of agreements, don't we, in our life, all kinds of bonds that we have in our relationships, as we sign for Manchester United or not, as the case may be, that we will make a commitment to that club, to that team. But does it last? Well, it lasts until someone bigger comes along, doesn't it, to buy you out of your contract. But that's certainly not true of the covenant we see here. A God who is faithful, a God who keeps his promises, a God who doesn't forget, a God that doesn't keep his promises until he gets a better offer, but a God who is faithful. A God who is faithful to those promises. Those promises of love and forgiveness and eternal life and guidance and his presence never to leave us or forsake us. And so as we come together, as we gather as God's people on a Sunday when the world would have all kinds of messages for us that are temporary, which are fickle, which certainly don't last very long, we come to a God of eternal promises to us here in 2023. And again, let's just remind ourselves of some promises this morning. Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good. Do you know that this morning? Do you know the Lord is good? And his love endures for some time? No, his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 100, verse 5. Every good and perfect gift is a gift from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So again, that's from James, James 1. Our God is committed. He's reliable. He's made those promises, that covenant promise. Listen to the words in Samuel. Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy. And you have promised these good things to your servant. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So every time I open up my Bible, every time you open up your Bible, your heart, your mind, your emotions may be all over the place. Does God love me? Do I feel God's love? Do I act in a way that knows God's love? Maybe not. But when you open up God's covenant, when you open up God's word, it reminds us of his unfailing, unchanging love. And so as we open up and as we see the genealogy of grace, we see the God who is committed, the God who makes promises, the promises that we see ultimately fulfilled through Christ, and we see it here through Abraham. Secondly, this morning, and I don't want to steal Bart's thunder for weeks ahead, just very briefly on this one, we see the royal lineage of David. And we see that in verses 2 to 6. See, moving forward, we encounter this royal lineage of David. The mention of David is significant because God's promised him an everlasting kingdom. So the promise that David then receives isn't temporary, but it's an everlasting kingdom. And even though David's descendants faced challenges and even exile, God remained faithful to his promise. God remained faithful to his promise. And in verse 6, we see, of this Matthew chapter 1, in verse 6, we see David's great-grandson Solomon, the king known for his wisdom, and you'll uncover much in weeks ahead as you see this forever kingdom working out. But for us this morning, just one little nugget to remember as we consider this royal kingdom. One thing for us to take away from this subpoint, that you are part of the royal family. Not the one that watches the TV as we watch them watch TV, not that royal family, but the royal family. Yes, you're not part of Charles and Camilla, some of you may say thankfully, but we are part of a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen people. Emmanuel Church, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, none of us deserve to be a member of this royal family. None of us in our own work deserve to be a part of this royal family. But it's because of God's grace. It's because that we have been brought in Christ, through Christ, into this royal family. And so how do we respond? We respond with thankfulness and praise and live life knowing that each of us are part of royalty. Live like it today. Live like you are royalty. Okay, let's think about that. Let's think of the great honor and the responsibilities of being in this royal family. Thirdly, I told you that was brief, didn't I, for second point. Thirdly, the unexpected in the genealogy. The unexpected in the genealogy. As you read through this first part of the genealogy, surely there would be some raised eyebrows to think of some of the people who are described in this genealogy. There are women. There are women in this genealogy. Questionable women at that. Tamar, see her? Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and later on you'll see Mary. This is a little embarrassing. This is not what you would expect from this royal, covenantal family tree. Tamar, the cunning plotter. Tamar, who tricks Judah, her father-in-law, into sleeping with her, then protecting herself from being punished for prostitution. What is she doing in there? Is there a mistake there? Rahab, the foreign prostitute. If anyone's an unlikely candidate for being a great-grandmother of Jesus, certainly it's Rahab. Spiritually, she doesn't have it. She's a Canaanite. She's an enemy of God's people and of God. Morally, she's far more sun than telegraph. She certainly doesn't kind of fit into the mold that we would hope and expect. But as you read Rahab's story, you see one who sees Israel's God as the only true God, and that he is the one that judges and saves. She pledges loyalty to his people. She's saved from death. You see this, I was just doing a Christian Union on Friday with Kingston Grammar School, and they're going through the story of Joshua at the moment. It's fantastic to read the story. And again, great story. And surely as you see the story of Rahab, again, it reminds us, no one is too distant from God to come in to be his people. Great refreshing message to hear, isn't it? So there's Tamar and there's Rahab. And then Ruth, the foreign widower. She's, again, a foreigner, as I said. She's a Moabitess. Again, she's an enemy of God's people. She's in a desperate situation. She's invisible. After all, she's a widow. Yet she leaves Moab, doesn't she? And all the chance of marriage, and she goes to Israel. There she finds a new people, the people of God, a new marriage to a godly man named Boaz. And again, he is part of the line of God's promise. Again, another relative of the Lord Jesus. Oh man, and then we've got Bathsheba, the abused adulteress. You know, here she was, someone that couldn't say no to the king, King David. So although Bathsheba was an adulteress, the weight of blame should, as we know, should fall squarely on David. And Bathsheba, as you read her story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, you see that she sees both her husband and her son die. And from this marriage that's born into sin and tragedy, God, in his grace, in his goodness, brought Solomon, the next link in the chain leading to Jesus. Again, brothers and sisters this morning, I don't know many of your stories. I don't know your histories and your situations, but again, it's a great reminder as you see these women, these invisible women, these women who are certainly not reputable. And yet the God of grace is the God who can turn a messed up situation into something good and glorious and wonderful this morning. Never write anyone off. Never even in yourself, think, I'm not good enough. Let's remind ourselves of some of these characters, some of these people who are part of Jesus's heritage, Jesus's family. And someone has said that one of the reasons and one of the kind of thinking behind these women, these dodgy women in Scripture, is to remind us of the God, like I say, the God who takes shocking situations to bring glorious outcomes and glorious situations about. Matthew wants to show God's love in Jesus in an all-embracing way. Jesus is for everyone. As you see the women and the foreigners, the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Hittites, that would have been a real shock and a real offense to those Jews who only wanted pedigree, who only wanted thoroughbred. And yet this was Jesus' story. This was Jesus' family. The Jesus who was both Jewish Messiah, but also Gentile welcomer Messiah for all. See, Jesus is not just for the Jew. He's the Savior of the whole world. He is the hope of all nations. And that theme runs right through Matthew's gospel as he includes the whole world in this genealogy in Matthew 1. And as you go from, as the book ends from Matthew chapter 1 right the way through to Matthew 28, you see how the genealogy shows the whole world, that everyone is included. But then in Matthew chapter 28, we get the commission, don't we, of the Lord Jesus, who calls his disciples to go, just go to the nice people, go to the people who are kind of living in the nice houses. No, he says, go to all nations, all people. He says, make disciples of all nations. So this list of the names, and there's more in there that I could have done, but you like your lunch and I like my lunch, so we won't go into any of the other names. But there are men and women, Jews and Gentiles, people of all backgrounds, English and Welsh. God doesn't shy away from using flawed individuals to accomplish his purposes. This message of grace and redemption, of the unexpected in the genealogy, is a message that we need to tell ourselves. We need to preach this to ourselves, because we do, by instinct, think you have to be a certain kind. Although we might not say it and wouldn't be part of our church constitution, we can sometimes by default think that so-and-so is too far gone, or they just wouldn't get it. Let's not write people off. God doesn't write people off. Let's include them in our prayers and in all that we do. I'm sure you do, but it's just a reminder for us this morning. And then the fourth point, the fulfillment in Christ. The fulfillment in Christ. You see, the genealogy concludes with a crucial statement in the second part of verse 6. Let's just read that verse 6 again. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. See, this serves as a bridge to the next verse, which then introduces the section that introduces Mary and the miraculous conception of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we know, don't we, that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. He is the ultimate descendant of Abraham and the eternal king from the line of David. So in conclusion, Matthew's genealogy is not just a list of names, but it's a testimony of God's faithfulness. It's a testimony of God's faithfulness throughout generations. It reveals the continuity of God's plan from Abraham to David and ultimately to Jesus. And we reflect on these verses and we are reminded by the unchanging nature of God's promises and the incredible depth of his grace. May we this morning be like those in the genealogy who find our place in God's story and embrace the redemptive work of Jesus in our lives. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this genealogy. Forgive us for the times when we can skim through it, but we thank you for the names and the stories and the incredible grace that you have shown to many folk in Scripture, but also in our lives and through our lives as well. We thank you for the truth of your faithfulness and your grace with us today. In Jesus' name I thank you. Amen.